verses 1 and 2 is where we'll begin. Everybody find that? That's in the Old Testament. Now, let's look up here before we read the text. We've spent a lot of time, and, you know, Pastor Warren could teach this for another year. Let me just say this. If you do not learn to ask questions when you're reading, did you hear the word I said? Ask what? Then you're wasting your time reading the Bible. You're just wasting your time. Because the best you'll ever become is what you were the first year you got saved, which is favorite verse theology. You know, you're looking for something that makes you feel warm and fuzzy. You're not really ever going to hear the scripture. So there are three questions. The first one is, what does the rest of the Bible say about this individual or event? In some cases, that's quite helpful. In some cases, that is of no value at all. For instance, we're talking about historical narratives, and if you don't know what a narrative is, story. How about Esther? How many times is Esther mentioned in the New Testament? I ask you a question. Some of you are not sure. So how are you going to find a biblical consensus on what Esther did? Good, bad, or indifferent? You understand the problem? Not mentioned. By the way, many stories are never going to be mentioned in the rest of the Bible. They're just mentioned once. And sometimes you'll be very confused about what does this mean? But this will help us with some things. Zach over here. Where'd Zach go? There he is. Zach, you're in the wrong place. Get in the right place, Zach. And I've been thinking about going back to Job and teaching like 6, 8, 10 weeks on Job. I might do that. What about Job? Is Job mentioned in the New Testament? Take a breath. Where? Anybody? Is he? It's mentioned in James, I know. The patience of Job. By the way, when I read Job, that's not my first thought. Well, it is the first couple chapters. And then he kind of loses it. And then he kind of gets humbled and gets back at it. I'm not mad at Job, by the way. Have you had experience what Job experienced? Here's our problem. We have to have some guidelines, and it has to be more than you buy a study Bible that tells you the answer. Because as my buddy Frenchie found, and yes, you may tell him, his study Bible told nonsense ideas. When Vashti was called before Xerxes, in his study Bible it said this, she didn't want to go before him because she was pregnant. You ought to be saying, it doesn't say that. Not only that, it doesn't even insinuate that in any fashion. So my friend, just having a study Bible gives you, but here's Christians, we want answers, not questions. Therefore, we tend to be stooges. That kind of stuff. The second question we've spent a lot of time with, didactic, and by the way, this one's more helpful, obviously. What does the Bible actually teach or require? Then you can read when you find out that David had Bathsheba. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what the point of this story is. Is this good? You already know. You know those things called, you ever heard of them? Ten Commandments? You're going to hear any number of things. Yes, to justify any number of things. Actually, it was both of them's fault. Though in the story, boy, now I'm taking this way deeper than what we're going to go. In the story, Bathsheba is what's called a flat character. Do you all know what a flat character is as opposed to a round character is? A round character is someone that you get a full 360. A flat character is they're in the story, but you know nothing about their motivations. We know nothing about why Bathsheba, was she doing that intentionally? The answer would be, we don't know. I know one thing, the person who's blamed is? Yes. So we'll stick with the person that the scripture points the finger to. Is that fair? Now, is it possible that Bathsheba did something wrong? Of course. But I will say this, the Bible doesn't have a problem pointing at women too. It's not the Me Too movement, believe women. It's believe nobody, because everybody's a liar and a sinner. That's the biblical vantage, our viewpoint. Well, the third concept is in your notes, and there's stuff at the top from last week of which I'm not going to repeat. I call it editorial comment. Editorial comment is a little bit weird because we don't use this term. So the question, and this is in your notes, this is, here's where Pastor Warren might be able to turn your lights on. If you learn to ask the question. If you don't learn to ask the question, I can't even help you with this. And the question is, what does the author, and I'm using a different word because editor has a little different slant, actually say about this individual or event? So, I'll say it in a different way. Here's the box, which is, this box is the story. Sometimes in the scripture, it's like the author that's writing the story steps outside of the box and does this. Look. You're always looking for that. That's him being like an editor. He's no longer just part of the story. He's making a comment on the characters in the story. Got it? Now, what am I going to do for the next 2 weeks? Show you examples of that. But that's as simple as it gets. These three questions are all very helpful. Biblical consensus, you would never want to make David out to be a bad guy, unsaved. Because the whole Bible doesn't make him out to be that. Neither would you want to make his sin okay. Because the teaching sections of Scripture say it's not good. Then you look for these things, the editorial comments. Now, take a breath. You're still going to have problems. The book of Esther, in its many chapters, has exactly, are you ready? One direct editorial comment. Did you hear how many? Sometimes you're wondering, something as simple as, why did Mordecai refuse to bow? Jim, you're in the Navy. If I'm in the Navy and I don't like him, I don't like anybody that looks that good at that age. He's my captain. Do I have to salute him whether I like him or not? You say, but I'm a Christian. Haman wasn't a good guy, but he was number two in the empire. Why didn't Mordecai bow? And your answer is? Thank you, Mike. You don't know. There's a whole bunch of stuff in Esther that you're just like. And the editor, he only makes one comment in the whole book. He makes more comments, but about people's actions. He steps out one time and says, that's it. So yeah, you're going to come up with a lot of crazy ideas in Esther. Or you can. As I've said, I've heard people say Esther was the most godly woman. I've heard people say she was the opposite. I've heard people say Vashti took a stand. She didn't go before the king naked. Of course, the text doesn't say that either. Why, you know, all right. Yeah, what's your problem with might be? You have to keep looking, and sometimes you'll find little clues. All right, now what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is this, today and tomorrow and next Sunday. What I'm going to show you is, under this statement, there are three forms of editorial comments that you can ask. The author stepping outside the story, and in three different ways, he's pointing a finger. The first two are really the same, but the third one is different. All right? So, let's look at our text now, 2 Kings 22. Would you look there with me? 2 Kings 22, verse 1. This is, of course, Josiah. If you were going to name your child something, would Josiah be a good name? Would you rather Manasseh or Josiah? Yeah. Some of you are not sure. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. How would you like to be the guy in charge at eight? And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, so he died at age 39. We know how he died. He died doing something that God told him not to do. So there's nobody in the Bible that's portrayed as being perfect. Remember, he was not supposed to. If you'd have to read Chronicles too. He went down and decided to have a fight with Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian king, and he got killed. Let's continue. His mother's name, and it goes on to say, verse 2. Now, folks, this is what you call an editorial comment. So you do not have to wonder about the big picture of Josiah. He did that which was, do you understand what a comment is? The author's making a comment. He says, he did that which was right. In what sense? And walked in all the way of David, his father. And David, of course, was not his father. I don't need to tell you that. I mean, it's, you know, we are 300 and something years later, unless David lived a long time after this. He descends from David. And then it even makes a beautiful statement, which is actually the last lines are the hardest of all of this. The hardest are the most important. Have you been around Christians for a length of time? Christian, you know what was nice to see Dale last week? Some of you weren't here. Do you know what's nice to see somebody you haven't seen in 40 years and they're still heading the same direction? Most Christians have gone off into la-la land or left-wing Looney Tune land, and they do that in 3 years. It's nice to see somebody that's kind of didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. Very rare. All right, let's also look at second, same book, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 23. I have thought about preaching on Josiah's reform or reformation, but it's so lengthy. Verse 25. Now here is another editorial comment. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. According to all the what? I think he's making a statement there that in some ways Josiah even transcended David. Folks, if that's true, he's the only guy. Neither after him arose any like him. Now, the sad verses, of course, 26 is a heartbreaker. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocation that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So it didn't make any difference. Josiah was the last great king. He tried to reform things. Did it work? No. People went right back at it. His own son. Actually, the next several people were his sons. All right. Let's look in your notes, please. Anybody have questions on editorial comment? You all recognize in the text, if you're asking the question, all right, what's the rest of the Bible say? Or what does the Bible actually teach or require of me? And then, does the editor, the author, it's the author, but editor gives you the sense that he's not just writing a story, he's stepping out every once in a while and saying, you need to point at this, you need to look at this, this is the evaluation, which, by the way, who is the ultimate author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. All Scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed. If that is true, which I believe it is, the editorial comment is God's perspective on a situation. Did you hear me? That's the transformative nature of this. All right, let's continue. Under that, I say this. The author or editor speaks outside the story. How so? To give you and me God's perspective. God's perspective. Now, folks, you have the three questions. Does anybody have any questions on the three questions? I'm giving you two different ways. We can look at a consensus of all the Bible about this person. We can look at the correlation between what this person did and what the Scripture teaches and requires of us, or we can look for those comments within the story that give us pretty specifically God's perspective. All right. I put this one in your notes just for fun, because the Bible still requires you to think. And let me say this for everybody. If you have not read the Bible, if you have not read the Bible as I'm teaching you to read the Bible asking questions, it's something you must learn, and then you can teach other people how to do it. You understand, our job is not just to do something for us, it's to be able to share with other people. These are simple things, folks. Three simple questions. Let's read this one together, and then you're going to help me with this text. Jotham, 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he did okay. That's better than the guys that reigned a whole lot less than that. His mother's name was whatever. And verse 2, and he did that which was? Okay, so we know in general, how did he live? But he makes a second statement after that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father, what? Now, what do you think about that? Anybody have a comment on that? We read Josiah. And what's this fellow's name again? I think he actually has two names. Jotham. Maybe he doesn't. Jotham. Anybody have a comment on the differences between the two? I can't hear you. Yes, Christy. Yes, which is telling you what? Yes. He did that which was right, like his dad did, physical dad, but not like David did. Yes, Debbie.
Yeah, this indicates to me that, he did the right things that his dad taught him, but he didn't pursue anything good.
He didn't get any higher than his father. Do you think that's normal? By the way, normally a person doesn't excel that which they're around, which is one of the dangers of being part of a church. You find out what you can get away with, and that's as far as you go. You know, if no one's going to ask you in this church, how's your Bible reading going, and only Pastor Warren preaches on it, guess what? You will do as little as possible. Let's continue reading. So let's read that again. But it is the comment of the, look at me, folks, it's the comment of the editor, and the ultimate editor or author is the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, which this is God's perspective on this guy. So let's read verse 2 again. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Next line, everybody read it with me. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Pastor Koak and Dada cannot make a comment on that. I want somebody to raise their hand and tell me what you think. That is that good or bad? Is that good or bad? Some of you think it's bad. Anybody think it's good? I actually think it's good. I think it's actually very, very good. I think it's exceptionally good. But I think you would have to have read the story of Uzziah recently. What did Uzziah do? Oh, he's the king that decided he could be a priest too. Hello? And he went into the temple and decided, I don't care what God says, I'll be a priest and a king. Priests come from the line of David, yes, and Judah. Priests come from the line of? And Levites, the Levites, the Kohanim. And those two could never do the same function. Well, because Jesus is not from the line of Levi. He is made forever a priest after the order of? Okay, so you just got bamboozled. Did you hear me? When it says he didn't go into the temple, the author is making an extremely, say it, positive or negative? Yes, he didn't do what his dad did. What happened to dad when he reached to do the sacrifice? He became a leper. Yes. Got to be careful what you read. Hello? Hello? And if you haven't read it in a while, I could just see some redneck Baptist preaching a sermon on, well, bless God, you're supposed to go to church. He didn't go to the temple. But the problem is, it's that little thing called what, Cliffy? You read the Bible closely and contextually. Otherwise, you read that one line 100% wrong. Got it? Yes, ma'am.
The word howbeit, I translate however, and usually nowadays when we say however, we're talking about the opposite. He did right, however, he did this. So that's why I...
However still works, though. You still have to know the context. However, he didn't go into the temple, but there's what's called an ellipsis, like his dad went into the temple to sacrifice. All right, everybody with me? You got to read the whole Bible or you come up with cockamamie. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to write three forms of this on the board. I think they might already be in the notes. An aside, a direct comment, so Scripture actually gives us God's perspective, the editor's perspective, through an aside, which sometimes it just kind of just throw something out, just something real small. Sometimes it really is like, and if you don't get that, but by the way, I've grown up in fundamentalism, the nonsense I've heard preached on Judges. Why? The editor constantly says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man. But somehow every man doesn't mean every man in the book. It means everyone except the ones I like. The stories are not good in Judges. Pretty much all of them. So, now, by the way, they were judges. God used them to protect Israel. Or never Israel, portions of Israel. So you have an aside, you have direct comments, and then you also have in the development of the story. And I'll just write that word down. And that's what we'll do next week. That's the three ways. So let's look at some asides. May we do this? And friend, I thought about going through the whole Bible, but it would take a lot of time. The asides are very interesting. You need to look for them. Let's go ahead and read. I'll read and you can follow along. Joshua 9. Came to pass when all the kings, which were on this side of Jordan, and by the way, when you say this side of Jordan, you'd have to ascertain from the context which side that is. If you don't know some basic geography, I frankly admit, I could never figure out when I was a young guy, how in the world the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into Israel. Because I always thought, well, if you come from Egypt, there's no Jordan there. You know, you don't need that. But then I, you know, finally found out, well, they wandered around and then they wandered back this way and came this way. You do have to know this. All right, small stuff. Not worried about that this morning. All right. In the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, remember, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Why don't we do that real quick? This is found other places too, but I'll just throw it, you know, you don't hurt to learn a little of the scripture while we're going through here. Deuteronomy 6. Here's the Gibeonites, small group of people, folks. These aren't 5 million. Small group of people, some little city-states maybe, and they find out what? Joshua's putting a hurt on all these little city-states. He's destroyed. By the way, how many cities does he burn? Is that even important? Well, yeah, because archaeologists have gone to Israel and proven beyond any question that the Jewish people did not conquer the land because they cannot find all these cities burned. Of course, Joshua says he only burnt three cities, Jericho, Ai, and Hatzor. Why didn't he burn all those cities? Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. This is found in three or four other locations. We'll just read this one. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou what? Well, you know, folks, if you go there and destroy all the cities, you got to build them yourself. Verse 11, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten before. And it goes on to say other things, but the point being is what? Joshua only destroyed three cities. Now, he destroyed other armies, the people. But why would you go in and burn everything down? What you going to eat? What are you going to eat next year? So here's our problem, folks. This is a secondary problem. People that have gone into the land, archaeologists, even fundamentalists, have read the Bible wrong, see conquer, 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 and think there should be a layer of destruction across this land. Well, there isn't. Of course not. They only destroyed three cities. And actually, Ai, there's some questions about how Ai was destroyed, but where that's even at. We won't go there this morning. Let's go back to Joshua. That was all for free. And yes, you might want to write that down in your Bibles. You might want to figure that out. That'll help you. All right, let's go. Verse 4. Now, this is old King James English. They did work wilily. You say, what's that mean? Sneaky. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes, and I have no idea what clouded means, upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a berit, a covenant with us, a league. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league or a covenant with you? Verse 8. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, well, who are you? And from whence come you? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10 says, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og, I love that name, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Verse 11, wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spake to us, saying, take victuals, food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make a covenant, again the same word, berit, or league, with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Verse 14 says, and I put that by itself on purpose. It says, and the men took of their victuals. And now the author, this is not part of the story. The author is making a what? A little aside. Now, I want to say this. The first two of these, you could leave them in one category. That's fine. But I think this is just a small aside. The small aside is what? What's the aside? What's the aside? But no, what is the aside? What does he say? Why would I need to do that? I'm asking, why would you need to do that? I wouldn't need to do that. I'm wise. Now, here's what's funny. Now, by the way, we need to step back from the whole story and ask this. If the Gibeonites would have come and been converted to follow the Lord, would they have had peace? The answer would be yes. Actually, in the long run, that's exactly what they did. There are many people, I don't have time to go there, in Nehemiah, there's a specific Hebrew word. They believe these people perpetually became servants, which could mean slave, but it probably means elevated, like official servants at the temple, even after the diaspora, they came back and were still part of Israel, serving in the physical work of the temple. Amazing, huh? But they, oh, Joshua, hey, I've seen the moldy bread. What else do I need to see? Haven't you? Verse 15. Joshua made peace with them and made a league or a covenant with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came, and by the way, you all know this story in general, because who violated this? Saul did. I think we talked about this on a Sunday night. Saul killed some of these folks. And how did God respond to that? Not so good. And by the way, this would have been in 1400. Saul did this right before the year 1000 someplace. They'd been in the land 400 years. In some way, these people following the Lord now, but they kept themselves distinct, I think almost as a matter of pride. You know, we got here by strange means, but here we are. We're a follower of the Lord. All right, we continue. I don't know how much farther we need to go. Let's just, that's far enough with that story. Does everybody understand the little aside? Just, you're just walking through the story. And then the author says, hey, look up here. They didn't ask God about this. Did they do wrong in the long run? No. Didn't hurt them at all. But does it always hurt us? By the way, most of you know I will no longer preach, I don't think the rest of my ministry here, on how to make decisions. I just won't do it. You say, why? There's certain things I'm not willing to preach anymore. Make decisions any way you want to. Sorry. You say, that's terrible, Pastor Warren. Wow. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. That doesn't mean it won't get preached here. I'll have Tim and Dada do it. But 2 Samuel 5. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and he went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of whatever that is, Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. Now, by the way, he did pray, but there's just that tad that he's saying. Oh, by the way, he prayed. He says, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-Parazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. And I think that Parazim means to breach. I think we actually, don't we have that? Perez Uzzah. Remember, a breach on Uzzah. Same word. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal or Baal-Parazim. And Parazim is plural, so it would be breaches, you know, on Baal. And they left their images, and David and his men burned them. They didn't take them home, by the way, they're false gods. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, again, you get this thing that the author is pointing, it's subtle, but David prayed. He inquired of God. He said, thou, in this time of God says, thou shalt not go up. And this is old English, but fetch a compass behind them. Otherwise, circle around behind them. Don't get a compass, folks. A compass isn't going to help you. And it goes on over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sounds of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Which, interestingly enough, tells us what? In the two different battles, God gives David two different kinds of directions. One time, go after it. The next time, circle around and wait for me. Interesting. Verse 25 gives you one of those little asides, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him. So in this text, we don't, look up here, folks, we don't have to really ask biblical consensus. We don't even have to ask what does the rest of the scripture actually require, because we know from the text, God says, as an aside, yes, he prayed, he did what God told him to do. We have a pretty good idea. 2 Samuel 11, we don't have time to do this. If we had time, we would. I recommend you read 2 Samuel 11, the entire chapter, without the last verse. And there is not one breath of anything in that chapter of David doing wrong. I mean, David's supposed to go out to war, David stays home. Bathsheba's on the top of a building. Yes, I have heard the sermons where they make Bathsheba to be the bad person. You know, why was she there naked and blah, 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 blah. The problem is, text doesn't talk about that. The first statement, look at me, that the author makes. Now, the rest of the teaching sections, we already know. You don't murder people. You know, you just don't do these things. We know that. But in the text, it just reads along. Everything's going great until the very last verse. And it's like when you get to the end, I mean, it's a lot of verses, 27 verses. And then the author just kind of says, oh, let me just kind of say something before we move on. It says, when, and this is creepy, I'm sorry. When the mourning was past, meaning she was mourning for her husband that David had killed. So we go through, look at me, we go through all of the, but it's all religion. You say, that would never happen to me. Yeah, it will. You're going to find that you're not that much better than anybody else. Actually, you're no different. Hopefully not over a lifetime, but all of us do. It goes on to say, David sent, and I love this old King James English, fetched her. I don't think women would want to be fetched today. And she became his wife and bare him a son. And the very last line says, oh, the thing that David had done, do you understand? Look up here. Big picture, is David a good, saved guy? Unsaved. Good, bad. But on the whole, big picture, yeah, unbelievable. We know his sins because we have other texts that tell us. But in the story, you know, within the story, the editor steps out and says, what he did displeased the Lord. And by the way, can I say this? Displeasing the Lord. I don't know about your children. I know my children. When Amy was young, the last thing on earth she ever wanted to do was displease me. I didn't say disobey me. I said displease me. That's a much higher level. Do you understand? That's personal. I would say John would be the same with Jenny. He still would never want to displease his mother. Is that a good thing? I think so. This is a pretty strong comment. Now, you guys ready? When you read the book of Esther, and when you read the book of Esther, I always recommend you do the same thing. Read the entire book. Quit micromanaging verses. Sit down and just read the book. All right, Esther chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came into the court. By the way, Xerxes is already there. He's just read about this stuff in his chronicles. He couldn't sleep. You know the story. He couldn't sleep. They opened to him the book of Chronicles, assuming that they didn't. What puts you to sleep? Is it ambient? Is that? This is the built-in ambient. Read the book of Chronicles. Not the biblical one, but it's the same. It's just like the day. Could you imagine reading the record of Congress? Blowhards talking about nothing. So he's done all that, and he comes across the fact that what? What does he come across? Mordecai had overheard two guys trying to assassinate him. And when he heard that, when the king heard it, they killed those two guys. But he hadn't done anything for Mordecai. Hey, look at me. I think it's 13 years later. Don't hold me. It could be 15. Xerxes is assassinated by the same kind of guys. He doesn't last that much. Who's the danger to the king? You couldn't get at the king except people that were up close, just like those two guys. You know, you ever read about, I love medieval England, and I love the Stuarts and the Tudors. They all had these strange people. King, you know, men of the king's bedchamber. And I'm like, I don't want somebody in my bedroom. Those guys protected you. Those guys are killed you. They did a lot of things. Yeah. All right. What did you say? Actually, that's probably about exactly what we would say today. All right, so Haman comes in. The king says, what should I do to honor the person that's done this? And this is the only editorial comment in the entire book. And you're going to tell me how I know it's an aside. Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Now I got a question. How do you know that's an editorial comment? Jim? Exactly. It has to be God's perspective. Precisely. By the way, I'm assuming you can't read people's hearts, can you? You can only read a person's heart over time. Remember, what comes out of the heart over time proves what's in the heart. You can't lie about that. But, yeah, you wouldn't know a specific event. Here's old Haman thinking. That's one of the, if you want to know a great story, if you can read chapter 6 without smiling, it's wonderful. He has to lead the guy he hates. Remember, he's just built the place to get rid of him. And now he's leading him through the streets, saying things on the, you know, all dressed up in all this robes. And yes, oh my goodness, that's good stuff. All right. We now have about 3 or 4 minutes. I knew we were not going to get done with this, but I thought we'd get more done. Let's go ahead and read these 6 verses. We have dealt with this on Sunday night. Some of you have heard this. Now I'm going to tell you where I got my conclusions from. Pastor Warren's conclusions on historical narrative, look at me, don't come from the sky. They come from asking questions. The question of biblical consensus. What does the rest of the Bible say about the individual or event? Helpful at times. This is always helpful. What does the rest of the Scripture teach or require? That's all. But see, the problem is sometimes these conflict. Because David is portrayed as being a godly man, and yet he murders somebody. Right? Then you look for what the editor has to say. And that will give you information that you won't find any other place. So, I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to read the 6 verses. But remember, there are 2 stories. And watch Christians bumble and stumble because they don't know how to ask questions. Got that? That's all it is. All right. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines. And the author is simply telling the story. Fell down slain upon Mount Gilboa, and the Philistines folded hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. You don't even want to know what that would be. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. I mean, you know, I get it. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise. The next 3 words are what? What are they? And they're who's speaking? We're no longer in the story, folks. We're standing outside of the story telling you, how did Saul die? Tell me, how did he die? Well, he was wounded very badly, and he didn't want those people to do whatever they would do with him. Well, I know one thing they did with him after he was dead. They beheaded him, and they put his head one place. They hanged his head in the temple of Dagon, and they took his body another place. We know that, correct? What would they have done, Jim, if he'd have been alive? You would not want to know. Now, here's the problem. When you read chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, everybody look up here. Hey, up here. We don't have time. You read it. A young man comes to David and tells a totally different story. And the young man had to have been at the battle because he has stuff from Saul. You know, some of his stuff. But he tells a story to David, and you know, and I've heard you read people on this, and they're all, here's the problem. David does not have what? What doesn't he have? David is not standing outside the story. David is. David makes the best choices he can make. This guy is killed, God's anointed. You kill God's anointed, we're killing you. That was David's principle. However, David was wrong. The young guy did this probably thinking he was, I've done David a favor. He's going to, and he did honor him. All right, everybody got the three questions. Next week, we'll follow through and finish this sometime. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us, we ask in Jesus' name.